everywhere, people are struggling. People are facing difficulty, whether it's physical, emotional, relational, spiritual. There are problems that we face in this life. Isn't it good to know that God is in control? Nothing happens outside of His allowing it to happen. Well, today's message I titled, Why This Thorn? Paul is going to show us an episode in his life where he experienced a physical, I believe, a physical affliction in order to bring him to the place where he would be fully dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would realize that I cannot do it in my own strength. I need the Lord. And if we would only realize that in our lives, that we can't do it, but he can. As he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. To give you a little background as to this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember the Corinthians themselves were involved in bragging. And they gladly embraced others who were braggers, boasters. And so Paul did, in the last chapter, a little bit of sanctified boasting, where he simply showed himself to be a real, genuine minister of Christ, as evidenced by what he was willing to endure for Christ. Not many people have endured for Jesus what Paul went through. He describes in the previous chapter how he, on many occasions, he says in verse 24 that he was beaten. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods, verse 25. He was stoned. He suffered shipwreck. He was in various journeys and perils in the waters and in perils of robbers. And he goes on to describe all of the near-death experiences that he faced. In verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, I experienced a lot of conflict because of my desire to live for the Lord. Now, people preach a message today that when you decide to live for Jesus, everything is going to be easy, no more problems, all problems solved. My friend, in the earthly realm, that is not the case. Yes, ultimately that'll be the case. When we are with our Savior in heaven, we will not experience any more difficulty like we experience upon this earth. But you know, the day a person comes to know Christ as Savior, the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. But the devil does not rejoice. He begins a series of oppositions. He is called the adversary. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And he will see to it that we are challenged at every turn. But you know what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater, and God will carry us through. It doesn't mean that the Christian life is a bed of roses. Doesn't mean it's easy street. By the way, if it was a bed of roses, there'd be thorns in there, wouldn't there? But God will be with you. God will carry you through. And so Paul, in this chapter, in chapter 12, he's going to do a little more boasting, if you will, but he's going to do it in an interesting way where he's going to show what God allowed him to experience, and lest he should be exalted and prideful and arrogant, God allowed him to experience a hardship that would keep him humble and that would keep him dependent upon the Lord. So he says now in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. And that simply means it's not necessary for me to brag or boast. He says there's no personal benefit in my boasting. There is absolutely nothing for me to gain by bragging about myself. So you know what he's about to do? He's about to brag on God. He's about to boast in God's strength and God's power. No personal benefit would come to any of us for bragging. But aren't we prone toward arrogance? Aren't we prone to be prideful? But there's no benefit. It's not expedient for us. And so Paul would show by personal example what God revealed to him and what God did for him to keep him from boasting about himself. Now, he's an apostle. Not many people were apostles. We have the 12, but one of them was a defect named Judas Iscariot. Matthias would replace him, but then Paul would be an apostle to the Gentiles as one born out of due time, and he would be a special, sanctified man of God, a servant of the Lord, who would experience visions and revelations from God, whom God would use to pen the wonderful words of life that we so much appreciate, like the great book of Romans and Galatians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and other books of the New Testament. God would utilize his brilliant mind and his knowledge of the law, his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. God would use his everything he had put into him, and then he saved him, and God would use him to write a lot of the New Testament. And so he was a privileged recipient of revelation from the Lord. He would see visions and would be enlightened to truth that had been veiled, and God would open his eyes, and on a human level, he would have some grounds for a little bit of spiritual pride on a human level. However, we know that God doesn't let his servants brag like that. So God would humble him. He would utilize the situation to keep him humble. But you notice in verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, who is this person that he's talking about? I believe he is referring to himself. As he will mention in verse 7, he will describe that he was the recipient of an abundance of revelations. And so he's speaking in third person here, which perhaps is a rhetorical device to gain a hearing and also to show humility. And he, in a sense, shows that he himself doesn't matter nearly as much as the Lord matters and the Lord's truth matters. You know, we don't matter. God matters. We matter to God. Praise God for that. But you know, when it comes to us bragging and boasting and thinking too much of ourselves, you know, really, we are microscopic compared to God. He is the one we need to exalt in. And Paul's use of the third person here, as Hughes writes in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, I think one of the better commentaries on the book of 2 Corinthians, Hughes says, Paul's use of the third person singles his discomfort and embarrassment in indulging in ecstatic biography, which he deems of little profit. The very fact that Paul told no one about his rapture to paradise shows that he considered private experiences like this as very unimportant when compared to the gospel ministry. But yet you'll find today people will brag, I experienced this, I had this revelation. You know, that matters very little compared to the gospel ministry. And so Paul here speaks, I think, in the third person to show us that it really didn't matter that he experienced these visions and revelations. And so Paul says 14 years ago, and if 2 Corinthians was written around 57 A.D., then this event that Paul reveals here would have occurred about 43 A.D., and Paul did not know for sure whether his spirit actually left his body for a time and then traveled to paradise, or whether he experienced paradise while his spirit was still in his body. He says, I don't know. He says, I don't know if it was an out-of-body experience where my spirit literally left my body and went to paradise, or whether I was there completely. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. There was a time in Paul's life, you remember, when he was stoned, and by that I don't mean drunk, I mean he was rocked to death, and by that I mean he was pelted and pummeled with big boulders that were thrown on him, so that at Lystra he was perceived to be dead, Acts 14:19. But the Lord delivered him, and he rose up, Acts 14:20, and he continued his public ministry. Many believe that it was during this time that he received the glorious visions and revelations that are talked about in this chapter. Now, you notice he says he was caught up to the third heaven. In the Bible, there are three heavens that are described. First, we have the first heaven, which we refer to as the sky, which would be the atmosphere around the planet. It is called the first heaven. The second heaven would be outer space, where the various stars and galaxies exist. That is the second heaven. But the third heaven is the place where God dwells. It is the place we commonly refer to as heaven. Now, you notice here that he says that he was caught up into heaven, the third heaven, at the end of verse 2. And so he says, such an one was caught up to the third heaven, which is the very abode of God. Verse 4, he describes it a little more thoroughly. He says how that he was caught up into paradise. So what is the third heaven? The third heaven is paradise. What is paradise? Paradise is the third heaven. You say, where is that? That's where God is. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross next to that thief who said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom? What did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so I believe when Jesus died, he went to paradise. He didn't go, his spirit didn't descend into hell, as some people say. No, his spirit went straight to heaven. Payment had already been made. He did not have to go to hell and suffer some sort of extra suffering. When he said, it is finished on the cross, it was finished. Paid in full. And Jesus ascended into paradise, and that thief who repented and put his trust in Jesus went to paradise that very day. And that is the third heaven. So Paul says, I knew such a man. The experience was so surreal that Paul viewed it as if it were someone else experiencing what felt like an out-of-body experience. And he said, when I was caught up there, the word caught up is the word that means to carry off by force. It means to snatch away. Interesting, the same word was used of Christ when he ascended to heaven. The same word is used of the rapture of the saints in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where it talks about us being seized away by the Lord when he returns. And so here Paul describes himself as being caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And when he was there, he heard what is said here, unspeakable words, which means inexpressible words. Words that you couldn't express. Unspoken words because of their sacredness. Words that were so holy and sacred, no language could express the full meaning of those words. He says, I heard words which were not lawful for a man to utter. which simply means Paul heard many things that God did not permit him to repeat. He heard words that man is not allowed to tell. You see, some things we'll have to wait to heaven till we get to heaven to fully know. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed are for us and for our children. But there are some things we'll just have to get to heaven to hear. And he said, I heard some things that God said, you can't share this. I'm not giving you permission to share this. And there's going to be some things, I imagine, when we see the Lord face to face, that we're going to say, wow. You know, for now we see through a glass darkly. We see a reflection. But then, face to face, what a privileged man Paul was. But he chose not to brag about anything concerning himself, except about those things that would bring glory to God. His working in Paul's infirmities, in his weaknesses. Now, most people, if they had been granted an ecstasy like Paul had, where they actually had been raptured into paradise, I mean, the very presence of God and the Lord Jesus, to the souls of the departed, to the discourse of heaven, they could scarcely contain themselves. As Hughes writes, today they would write a bestseller, My Rapture, a personal account of my trip to heaven and back. Tell me they wouldn't write a book like that. Or they'd write seminars on the five steps to experiencing your own rapture. Books like that would be sold out. But you see, Paul here is not going to brag like that. Even if he was to boast, he would not be a fool because he was telling the truth without exaggeration, without embellishment. You notice there in verse 6 he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, Paul was refraining from boasting so that nobody would have too big a view of him. He didn't want people to have an overinflated view of him, or to think that he was bigger than what they saw in him. You see, Paul wanted people to have a big view of God and an accurate view of himself, but a big view of God. You know, that's why it's so utterly blasphemous for people to worship saints as they worship St. Peter, St. Anthony, St. Jude, St. Mary. On and on we could go. God doesn't want that. And those people don't want that. They want us to worship God. And Paul here says, you know, I don't want people to have such a view of me that they would give me undue credit and glory. But all the glory needs to go to God. That's his attitude. And you know, any humble servant of the Lord will say the same thing. He'll say, don't promote me. Don't think too much of me. Don't have too big a view of me. They won't toot their own horn, but rather they'll glorify their Savior. You see, Paul wanted people to have a big view of God. And so you know what God did to keep him humble? God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. Now, there are several reasons why God often allows afflictions in our lives. The Scripture tells us many of these reasons. I'd like to share some of them with you today. First, when it comes to sicknesses, we find that sickness is a natural result of the fall of man into sin. It is part of the curse that God placed upon Adam and his descendants. All sin is due to the principle of sin. Not necessarily to personal sin, but all sin inevitably leads to problems, physical problems, and eventual death. And along the pathway to death, there will be ailments due to aging, the aging process, and several other factors due to the fact that we live in a world that has been cursed due to the sin of mankind. And so sicknesses abound. I don't want to hear any sniffles today. Winter's not here yet. But before you know it, we'll be blowing our noses and we'll be experiencing sickness. Sickness is often allowed to give God the opportunity to glorify himself. For example, there was a man born blind, talked about in John chapter 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And so God often allows sicknesses so that the works of God might be shown in that individual. I think of Lazarus of Bethany. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus died. Jesus told his disciples that he had died. And when Jesus heard that he had died, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And you know the account, how Jesus would go, and he would say to him, Lazarus, when he's in the tomb, he's in the grave, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus would walk out of that grave, and that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. That would bring glory to God. And so God often allows sicknesses that he would receive glory for what he does in healing an individual. Sickness also may be due to God's desire to chasten or to discipline. Sometimes God spanks us. He's a good father, and every good father knows the importance of disciplining his children. Proverbs brings this up over and over and over again. But some sickness may be due to God's desire to spank us. We tend to go astray, just like our children tend to go astray. And God is too loving to let us just walk off the deep end in life. God is too loving to just let us alone and let us continue down the path to destruction. And so God will allow situations and circumstances to spank his children. And he spanks all of his kids. He loves us. And it's out of his love that he allows a correction to come into our lives. This connection between sickness and God's chastening or discipline is made in several scriptures. For example, James 4:15, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And so sometimes there is a connection between our committing sins and God allowing physical illness in our life. It's a form of chastening. You find that in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where people at Corinth were inappropriately partaking in the Lord's Supper, resulting in some people becoming weak and sickly, and some even dying. God taking them home. We find in Psalm 32:3, David said, "When I kept silence," you know his affair with Bathsheba, he said, "When I was silent in confession, I was loud in grief. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David experienced the hand of God upon his life in the sense of spanking him, in the sense of just taking away his joy, taking away, you know, a lot of the blessing that he had known, because God said, "I'm going to deal with you. I love you. You sinned against me," and God disciplined him, and his vitality was just taken away. His moisture was turned into the drought of summer, and God's hand was heavy upon him. Sickness also may be God's way of simply purifying our faith. and producing patience or some other virtue in our life. For example, Job 23:10. Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job was tested, but Job recognized that when I'm done with a test, I'm going to be refined. I'm going to come forth as gold. The dross is going to be purged away, and I'm going to be a better man because of what God allowed me to go through. In James chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so God may be trying to work some patience in you. He may be trying to produce some endurance in you by allowing you to go through some difficult times. You know the old saying, no pain, no gain? Well, God may allow you to go through some pain so that you can gain the patience and endurance that only comes through experiencing trials. And so those are some of the general reasons why God allows His children to experience difficulty. But in our text here today, I would like you to see that God allows thorns, which means ailments, difficulties, trials, problems. In this case, I believe a physical affliction. God allows thorns to, first of all, keep us humble. He allows thorns to keep His servants humble so that they do not become conceited over their gifts and spiritual privileges. Notice verse 7, please. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." To ensure that Paul would not view himself or be viewed as greater than he actually was, God did something to keep him humble. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And because of the overabundant, overflowing direct revelations that came from God, Paul may have encountered the human temptation of spiritual pride. You know, imagine if you were the recipient of a word directly from God. I mean, if God caught you up into the third heaven, if God gave you a vision of spiritual reality that other mortals did not have, you might be tempted to be a little prideful. And so to prevent this from occurring, to Paul's ruin, God in love gave him a physical affliction. Now, I believe that his thorn was a recurrent physical ailment. Recurrent because it had now been 14 years since he received his visions and revelations. And so for 14 years, he had this thorn. I believe it was physical because it is said to be in his flesh. Now, people have differing opinions as to whether it was physical. I believe it was a physical affliction because he describes it as being a thorn in his flesh. But also, it was an ailment, something that affected his ability to function, which might negatively affect his visible appearance. Several suggest that his problem was this or that. They have different ideas as to what it might have been. Some said migraine headaches. Some said malaria. Some say epilepsy. Some say eye trouble. I think if I was to guess, and he keeps it unstated in this account, but if I was to guess, I would say it was a form of ophthalmia or eye trouble. There are several indicators to that in the New Testament, where, for example, on one occasion he was standing in front of the high priest and he didn't even recognize it was the high priest. On another occasion, he describes in Galatians chapter 4 If I could read that, where he says that the Galatians were willing to pluck out their own eyes for him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He says, through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel. What was his infirmity? Well, my best guess is it was eye trouble. But you know, I can't be dogmatic because he keeps it a secret. And I believe he keeps it unstated because he wants all of us to apply it to our particular situation. And no matter what you're going through, you can make it. Whatever you're experiencing, you can go through it. Because just as he had an affliction and God brought him through and kept him humble, so God allows many times in our lives such things to keep us humble as well. You notice how it is called a messenger of Satan, the messenger of Satan. What does that mean? I believe it was a demonic spirit, literally a fallen angel of Satan, that would be allowed to continually afflict. The word afflict means to beat or buffet Paul. As God allowed Satan to afflict Job, so God allowed a demon to afflict Paul. You say, can God actually use even demons to accomplish his purpose? Yes, he did so on this occasion to accomplish something good in Paul. So that Paul would not exalt himself and thereby be ruined by pride, God allowed something in his life to humble him. What he allows in your life or in my life to humble us might be different. But I know that God cannot use arrogant people. God cannot use people that think too much of themselves. Pride is a manifestation of selfishness. Pride is simply putting self on display. I have taught you before that I believe that all sin can be boiled down to selfishness. And there are many manifestations of selfishness. You have lust, which says, I want it. You have self-pity, which says, I deserve it. You have strife, which says, I'll get it. And then you have pride, which says, I have it. In all cases, you've got eye trouble. I this, I that. Let's face it. Let's be honest. We're selfish by nature. And we need the Lord to take that out of us. And God has all kinds of ways to humble his children. Isn't it interesting that the middle letter in the word pride is I? How often we tell people, this is what I have done, like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, young people say, well, I got an A on my test. What did you get? Or I ran the 50-yard dash and da-da-da. What did you run it in? Or I received a reward in this. Did you get any? Or I led this many people to the Lord. How many did you lead to the Lord? Or my church is running this in attendance. How's yours doing? I mean, there's all kinds of people who can become arrogant over all kinds of things. Many preachers have said, if not openly, at least in their hearts, is not this the church that I have built? Or are not these the souls that I have won? Many a scholar has said, is not this the knowledge that I have acquired? Many a musician has said, is not this the talent that I alone possess? Well, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, our fallen, depraved nature will do almost anything but give glory to God. The unsaved are too proud to trust God's salvation. But even Christians attempt to live the Christian life by our own power and by our own plan. We are confident in our muscle. We are confident in our talent, in our ability, in our knowledge. But remember, Lucifer fell. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Ezekiel 28:17. It was pride that brought Lucifer, the shining one, down. We know him as the devil. And he instigates pride. Pride keeps us from all kinds of things. It keeps us from admitting when we're wrong. Pride keeps us from admitting error. It keeps us from apologizing. Pride keeps us from seeking help from God in prayer and seeking help from others. Pride keeps us from learning from others, from accepting constructive criticism. You know, one sign of pride, I think, folks, is prayerlessness when we don't pray. Because when we don't pray, we're saying, I can do it myself. I don't need God. I can handle my own life. God cannot use a person who is confident that he is sufficient in his own strength. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what? We would all utterly fail without God's power. But as long as we're trusting in our ability and our power and our strength, God can't use us. There's a lot of people who take pride in their humility. I heard about a man who was so humble, he wrote a book about it. And he titled the book, Humility and How I Attained It. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. God warns us that when pride happens, downfalls occur. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know why God allows thorns in our life? To keep us humble. So that we won't be exalted above measure. Now, there may be, and I know in our church, we do have a lot of talent. I really believe that. I don't think we've seen the full manifestation of all the talent and ability and giftedness that is in this room here. And I think what's holding us back many times is our pride. God can't use us when we're prideful. How much more we could do for Jesus if we would be humble. And if we don't humble ourselves, sometimes God has to humble us. And he'll allow different thorns in our lives to keep us where we need to be. But there's a second reason, and it's related to the first one. God allows thorns to keep his servants humble. But secondly, God allows thorns to keep us dependent so that we will rely upon Christ's power and his strength and not our own. Notice verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that means three times, that it might depart from me. Now, Paul didn't merely make a simple request. He literally besought the Lord. He pleaded. He implored God, please remove this thorn. And three times he begged God. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He experienced a lot of answers to prayer. As a matter of fact, if you could get one person to pray for you, wouldn't you like to have Paul praying for you? Say, Paul, can you pray for me? Wouldn't that be great to have the Apostle Paul praying for you? Listen, my friend, Paul himself prayed to God three times. Lord, remove this thorn. Remove this thorn. Remove this thorn. And God said, no. I'm going to allow you to keep it. There's a man who didn't get an answer the way he wanted to his prayer request. Significantly, Paul's three prayers parallel Jesus' threefold prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the cup of suffering would be removed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How many times did he pray that? Three times. Did God the Father take that cup away? No. He allowed Jesus to drink that bitter cup of suffering for you and me so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. And God allowed Paul, though he prayed three times, he allowed him to keep his thorn. Now, he may have continued beseeching God to remove his thorn beyond the three requests, but after the third request, God got a message to him. God's message is found in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, my grace will I give you, Paul. It will be enough for you to bear the thorn and to continue to serve me. And you know, God's grace is all we need. We don't need anything more. If God chooses to allow a trial in your life, it's so that you will cease relying on yourself or on the world, and you will exclusively rely upon God and His power. For His strength is made perfect in weakness. His dynamic ability is brought to completeness in our weakness. Those who are strong in themselves are weak in God. And this goes for every area of our lives. If we're strong in our own intelligence, then we're not relying on God's intelligence. If we're strong in our own spirituality, we're not relying on Him to make us spiritual. When we are strong in our own ability, and by the way, there's nothing wrong to recognize that you have gifts or abilities. The problem comes when we fail to remember that these gifts and abilities come from God. God doesn't want us to live a life where we say, well, I'm no good, and I'm a loser, and I'm this and that. No, well, in and of ourselves, yes. But if God has given you ability and talent and knowledge and wisdom, it's not that you say, I don't have any. It's that you recognize anything I have came from Him. That's what we got to acknowledge. That any giftedness, any talent, any skill is because of God. God wants us to be codependent. Codependent on Him. David had this testimony. Gil likes to quote this. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good to be afflicted. That's what God says. So that we will be depending on the Lord and not on ourselves. So rather than boasting about his strengths, Paul would rather glory in his weaknesses, because it's in those areas of need that God displays his greatest work. And you could study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find over and over and over again that God delights to use people that have little or nothing and make something great out of that nothing. I mean, you'll see it throughout the Bible that God displays His power and His glory. So whose power was resting on Paul? It was the Lord's, he says in verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses. Notice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Jesus is our source of power. You know what that tells me? Jesus is God. I mean, this power doesn't come from anyone else except from a divine source. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore will I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, when's the last time you ever heard a message like that? You know, most of the sermons we hear by preachers on TV or on radio today, they will be messages that talk about how you have all, you know, that it's basically wrong to be sick. Health, wealth, and prosperity is what you ought to be experiencing. You should not be experiencing trials and troubles and problems. And the reason they don't preach that this message here, is because this is not so popular. This is not what we want. But you know, Paul says, I take pleasure when I have trouble. I'm just happy when I'm having difficulty. He says, because it's at that time that I experience the strength of God. We are prone to become bitter when things don't go our way. We get angry at God. We shake our fist at God. Why would you allow this in my life? Why did you allow this death in my family? Why did you allow this affliction in my life? Why do you allow this person who just gives me trouble all the time in my life? You know, and we get angry and bitter. Where we need to have faith and realize that God is allowing this in my life for a good purpose. God loves me. He is not against me. He is for me. And when I am weak, then am I strong. We all have physical problems, infirmities. We get into financial, spiritual, relational problems. All of these things are mentioned in verse 10. But Paul says, I take pleasure in them. I delight in them. Wow, what a new way of looking at problems for the believer. Can we actually view our thorns as occasions for rejoicing? Well, we can if we, by faith, acknowledge that the Lord wants to display some of His glory through our weaknesses. So rather than fighting your thorn or being mad and angry at your thorn, why don't you do what Paul did? He chose to accept it as God's will for his life and as God's means of keeping him reliant upon God for successful living and successful ministry. And so he would just rely on God and not on himself. What trials could he delight in? He says in verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, areas of physical weakness. The emphasis in this context, I think, is on physical weakness or that physical thorn. God gives strength where there's a lack of strength. He says, I take pleasure in reproaches. You know what that means? In insults. You ever have anybody insult you? Maybe lately. Well, God defends the defenseless believer. He says, I take pleasure in necessities, that is, calamities, times of crisis. God comes to the rescue. He said, I take pleasure in persecutions, that when people oppress me and hunt me down, but God becomes my refuge and my hiding place. He said, I take pleasure in distresses, difficulties, not due to personal sin, but difficulties for Jesus' sake. He is very present. Help in time of trouble. He says, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am without strength, it's at that moment I'm made strong in the Lord. When I am unable, He is able. When I am powerless, He is powerful. And you know, that's the theme of this book. If you want to know what the theme of 2 Corinthians is, I'll give it to you right now. It is strength in weakness. That's the theme of the book right there. God's strength in the midst of your weakness. That's what this whole book is about. The theme of the entire epistle is strength in weakness. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God's strength in the midst of your weakness. What kind of problems are you going through? You say, well, let me count them. I've got this relational problem. I've got that persecution. I've got this physical problem. I've got this emotional need. And on you can go. Realize this. God loves you. He allowed you to have what you have. And He's got a purpose for allowing it. To keep you humble. And to keep you dependent upon Him. So that you don't rely on yourself or on anybody else. You rely on God alone. And God will carry you through. If we could just remember this. We won't be bitter people, angry people. You know, people that lie in their bed, spit on the wall, and watch it dribble down the wall. You know, we will not be angry at God because we realize God's in control. And He's got a purpose for allowing this in my life. May the Lord give us that kind of faith, that we would realize I can do all through Christ. Isaac Watts said, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood." May we not boast. May we recognize I need the Lord every hour of every day.